That's Alison Krauss along with Gillian Welch. Down to the River to Pray, that from the soundtrack of the movie Oh Brother, Where Art Thou from a few years back. Good movie. It's 12 minutes past the hour on a Wednesday morning, and we're joined by Doug Greenwald from Preserving Bible Times. Doug is in Columbia, Maryland, which is just on the outskirts of Washington, D.C. And Doug, welcome. I imagine you're living in a near ghost town these days, huh?
Well, first let me say we're open here at Preserving Bible Times.
I was worried about that, yeah.
Yours is neon light.
We don't have any essential employees, so just the non-essential ones like me are here. Okay. But my wife drove into the district area yesterday and said it's almost like Sunday morning.
Everybody stays home, huh?
The roads were just cleaned out, you know. And on Sunday morning, that probably doesn't mean much to most people around here, but on Sunday morning, you can hardly find a car on the road.
Mm-hmm. So, I heard an interview with our Congressman Rick Nolan this morning. He said that there's only one door into the House of Representatives building that you can get into now, and there's only one parking lot that can be used. So he said everybody around there is just going crazy because they can't find a place to park, and then they can't get in the building.
Well, my goodness.
We should look at this as maybe a boon to the tow truck industry then.
Yeah.
Yeah. Something good coming out.
Get out those tickets, boys and girls.
Doug Greenwald, the executive director and senior teaching fellow at Preserving Bible Times. Doug joins us just about every Wednesday. We typically talk about discipleship and historic and cultural context, and we learn a lot from Doug. And importantly, we learn a lot how to learn more from Scripture as we open that book as often as we do, and it ought to be often. And Doug, you're kind of rearranging things. I know you're getting ready for your October reflection here coming up pretty soon, and your schedule's been busy. You spent some time in prison too, didn't you, last week?
Well, you know, right. At least once a year, I like to try to get into a prison, and this year we went into a federal prison.
Well, that must have been quite a crime.
It was quite an experience. This is the third prison now in 3 years, two state prisons. This was our first federal.
Just can't find one to hold you or what?
Or tolerate us. I'm not sure. Or we get out quickly because of good behavior. Maybe that's the way to look at it here. Yeah. But these prison experiences are just never the same. You know, the prisons are different. The wardens are different. The chaplains are different. The reason the inmates are in the prisons are different, and you just really have no idea what you're walking into. And I think this Leavenworth one was really a good example. 9 months ago, we were out in Kansas City doing a Bible Alive weekend, and I had arranged to teach to two different parts, the medium security and the minimum security prison of the Lansing State Prison, the oldest prison in Kansas. And at the end of that, we sort of ended like mid-afternoon, our host said, you know, have you ever thought about trying to get into a federal prison? And I said, no. He said, well, Leavenworth is just 15 miles up the road. I have a little bit of a contact there with one of the chaplains. Let me give him a call and see if we can go see him.
Now, I envision that as a much larger facility probably, huh?
Leavenworth had 1,800, has 1,800 inmates with another 400 in a very low security sort of farm situation. I think that's bigger. I think Lansing was probably about 1,300 or 1,400.
Okay.
But anyway, just piece of data here. 2 weeks after we left the Lansing prison last January, three guys escaped. So that was, we at least knew what that was all about. Anyway, we met with the chaplain at Leavenworth and talked about Bible Alive, and I didn't particularly sense any enthusiasm for that. And every time I would suggest doing something on a weekend, you know, there was a reason why that couldn't work. Anyway, I left him one of my DVDs, a DVD called The Bible in the Land, just as sort of a gift, and one of my books. That turns out 9 months later to have been a very strategic thing to have done. But anyway, the group that had us out there for Bible Alive a couple months later called me up and said, would they have a return visit, and could I bring Making Disciples Jesus' Way, our conference on that, to them? And I said, sure, absolutely. And once that was on the calendar for a Thursday, Friday night, Saturday morning, I contacted Leavenworth, the chaplain there, and said, how about we do something on Thursday? And lo and behold, he said, yeah, we could do something between 1 and 3 on Thursday afternoon and 6 to 8 Thursday evening. So I said, great, let's do it. Let's book it. And then several months later, as I was starting to think this through, I started to send my emails in saying, what kind of systems do you have for audiovisuals? You know, I mean, where is this? Would this take place in the prison, in a gymnasium, which I've been in before? Or do you have a chapel? I've been in prison chapels before. It does make a difference. Gymnasiums tend to be very bright light, and chapels tend to be darker. When you do audiovisuals, you want a dark environment as much as you can. And I never really got answers to that. And so then I began to say, well, you know, what we do at Preserving Bible Times is really multimedia intensive. How can we make that work? And the answer I got back, it got shifted to the IT guy in the prison who said, well, you can't bring in your computer. I said, well, that's okay. I'll bring in my thumb drive. No, you can't bring in a thumb drive. And I said, well, if I can't bring in a thumb drive, how about I send via email all the PowerPoint presentations I'd like to use? Well, you're restricted to one PowerPoint presentation, and it can't exceed 15 megabytes. Which if you know anything about my presentations, they're loaded with photographs from Israel, which are all 2 and 3 megabyte images themselves. So, you know, that I'm down to 5 images is the max. And so I had to go through all of my Bible Alive PowerPoints and basically strip all of the images out of them and just left them with alphanumerics and some maps. And I got that down, and I sent that in like 2 weeks ago, and it never could clear the system to get into it, you know. It was blocked for some reason. And so, you know, I contacted the IT guy and said, well, what you can do is bring one PowerPoint presentation in on a DVR. That meant nothing to me, but I contacted one of my techie friends and said, yeah, we can put a PowerPoint presentation for 15 megabytes or less down on a DVR. I'll put it down in new and old PowerPoint formats, so whichever system they have, I think it'll work. So that was an accommodation that we were dealing with. And then, as is our custom, we like to send in books to give away to everyone who comes. And we also like to put 12 to 15 really good contextual resource books in a prison library. So I informed the chaplain that we were going to do that, and that was going to be about $2,500 worth of stuff. And he said, well, there's a limit. Oh, there's a $240 limit as to what can be contributed to the institution for an event. And I said, you're kidding, $240. And I thought about that overnight, and I thought the Holy Spirit gave me an idea. So I emailed him back, and I said, Chaplain, it's time for some kingdom creative thinking here. How about if Preserving Bible Times as a ministry sends in $239 worth of materials, and Bible in Context Ministries, my personal ministry, sends in $239 worth of material, and I, Doug Greenwald, the individual, sends in $239 of materials, and my wife does that, and my friends do that, will that work? Yes, that's acceptable. So that's how we got around the limit to get materials.
Dealing with the government. Yeah, it's like being in the military again, kind of, you know. Catch 22 every place you go. Yep.
Well, and the you know, I'm beginning to discover the federal institutions just run by a tighter book than the
You know why
do.
You can't bring a computer in? I mean, there's not a computer on Earth without a file in it.
That's a good one for On the Run. That took me two seconds to catch up to that one.
Well, I offer them now and then, but yeah, that complicates life. So the you got there, and how the presentation go?
Well, this story isn't over yet.
Okay.
But, yeah, we finally got there, and I find out that I got bad advice. I really could have taken my computer in, and I really could have taken my thumb drive in. But anyway, that's history now. We were in the institution. And we're heading to the chapel. And we're kicking off at 1 o'clock, and we get there at 12:45. And there's no laptop for me to use, even with my DVR, or my DVD with a PowerPoint presentation on it. So somebody remembers that there's another Christian ministry in the prison who has a laptop. So some phone calls are made, and sure enough, that other ministry said, yeah, you can use the laptop. So the laptop came over. It's now 5-1. We're trying to get set up in a hurry. And one of the inmates, who's assistant to the chaplain, said, let me do that for you. I can do it quickly. And he touched the computer. Now, it's unknown to me, but no inmate is ever allowed to touch a computer. One of the guards sees this, who then places a phone call to some officials. And before we know it, we got quite a little issue going there at 1 minute to 1, you know, as to whether that now it's even permissible for the computer to be there. And does something need to happen to the inmate who touched the computer to set it up for us? Anyway, that got resolved. And we got underway. But I also realized I didn't have a remote mouse, you know, to make this computer work. And the way the everything was wired up, I didn't want to walk back and forth to hit the advance, you know, arrow key every time I wanted to advance my PowerPoints, because they're all layered and animated. You know, I'd have 1,000 walkovers. So I traveled with our president, David Weatherby of Preserving Bible Time. So I said, David, would you mind being my remote mouse? You know, whenever I nod my head, hit the arrow button here. But what we didn't know is that when you hit the arrow button to advance, and it's not coming off a hard drive, it's coming off a DVD, there's like a 6 or 8 second delay. Yeah. So my whole presentation is advance, wait 8 seconds before the picture shows up. So I had to change my pacing a little bit, you know. Then it's like 2 o'clock. I'm halfway through the 2 hour afternoon session when there's a ruckus in the back of the chapel. Because the guy in the ministry who lent us this computer decided he wasn't going to stay for the rest of the afternoon, and he certainly wasn't going to be there at night, and he wanted his computer back, and which means I was shut down. So some phone calls are made, some discussions. There's a plea case made by the chaplain, I think, to the warden. Hey, these guys came all the way from Washington, D.C. They're doing a great job. We just don't want to shut them down. And anyway, apparently the warden intervened and we could keep the computer to get through the afternoon. So, you know, that went okay. And we took a 3 hour break and came back at 6. But there was nobody there at 6 because the prison had a special dinner that night that took twice as long for, you know, to get all the inmates through the dining hall. So the first inmates didn't start trickling back until 6:15, and we didn't start up till past 6:30, and at 10 to 7, inmates were still coming in. But anyway, with the 20-minute time zone there between the first inmates coming and some more inmates coming from the prolonged dinner, we had a chance to talk to them. And it was really fascinating. There were 1,800 inmates there at the federal penitentiary. And on a Sunday morning, there are 100 inmates at chapel. And of the 100 inmates at chapel, 25 of them regularly come to a Bible study. Now, isn't that sort of fascinating statistics for an institution?
Yeah, I'm sitting here weighing proportions here just to compare it to the general population. I know, for example, in our area, 70% of the population is not churched. They don't go to a church. That's not to say some wouldn't if they had a church home. But I'm thinking, you know, that the percentage is different than in prison. It's a smaller percentage of the total population that is at least actively attending church.
Well, it was that. And so, you know, I said to him, well, of the 75 who come to chapel every Sunday but don't go to a Bible study, I mean, how do you explain that? And one of the inmates said, it's pretty straightforward. They're convinced that if you go to church, you're a Christian. You don't need to do anything else. Anyway, of the 25 who are in the regular Bible study, there are 12 hardcore, and they call themselves the Soul Patrol. And they walk the grounds of the penitentiary one night a week, stopping and asking anybody they see what they can pray for, and just stopping in other places and praying for the institution. And they said, we get a lot of grief. Who do you think you are that you're so superior to the rest of us that you can pray for us? And so, you know, we began to hear stories of it. It's not easy to be a Christian in a confined institution. And those guys on the Soul Patrol were really committed and zealous. And anyway, we had between 45 and 55 come. And what surprised the chaplain is everybody who came in the afternoon, plus a few more, came back for the evening. I guess that almost never happens. And there's some other things I could pass into your discussion as well. But here's the upshot. When you walk into a prison, you have no idea what awaits you. You don't know what surprises are going to come. You don't know what unexpected adjustments you have to deal with suddenly. And it is a journey in the providence of God. Mm-hmm. And we got to present everything we wanted to present. The brothers were just enormously grateful. At the end of the second session, every one of them lined up. It was a lineup of 55 men. They each one wanted to shake my hand, look me in the eye, and say something personal from an appreciation perspective, which I never get anywhere else. But they're just so honored and so thankful that somebody from the outside would travel a long distance just to be with them, to share some cutting-edge stuff with them about how to study the scriptures. So these are just wonderful experiences, although they are fraught with all sorts of unexpected twists and turns.
Well, you know, unexpected twists and turns and things that go contrary to your planning and your anticipations and what you expect, God uses that all because he's got his own plan going. And who knows how many individual decisions, how many individual hearts and minds are changed, altered a little bit, paths altered because you were there that you'll never know about.
Well, and that's certainly true. For example, the little altercation that took place because one of the inmates touched the computer, you know, as we were about to kick off mm-hmm. the first session, got back to the warden who said, "What's going on in the chapel?" And somebody said, "Well, they're teaching about the Bible in context in Israel, and they're got video flying around Israel." And the chaplain says, "I'd really like to see that DVD and take it home and show my wife and family."
There you go. Unintended consequences or benefits. Yeah.
And that was the DVD that I had left with the chaplain 9 months before that I was now prohibited from bringing into the institution. Mm-hmm. But since it was his as a gift and he had it inside there, I could use it. And so that was another provision that was 9 months in the planning.
Bureaucracy. Just astounding. Well, listen, you've got a lot of other things going on, too. We were talking about your framework that you're developing for discipleship, and we talked about we talked a bit about John chapter 4 and how the notion of grace is involved there, and your monthly reflection coming up for October. What's that all about?
Well, the October one probably will start to be distributed next week, but I've called this one Taking Responsibility for Your Own Discipling. Mm. That's the theme that I'm emphasizing more and more, because I think without realizing it, we think discipling happens by osmosis just because you hang around a church long enough, and that's a fallacy. Discipling is intentional and purposeful in its nature, and as we've talked about before, the number of wise, old, gray-haired people, male or female, who are available and willing to disciple younger people in the journey just harder and harder to come by. And so we just have to exhort people to take more responsibility for their own discipling. And so then the question is, well, what does that look like? How might that happen? And that's what next month's reflection is going to be about, using the framework, which we've talked before, from a personal self-evaluation perspective, a self-audit, to identify areas that the Holy Spirit can just nudge you in, so, and then provide you with resources keyed to each of those areas of this framework, self-audit sort of approach, so that you can start to read and ponder some things and discuss them with others in co-discipling and covenant groups, to be more intentional to keep moving down the journey here, down the road, and becoming ever more like Jesus Christ. So that's the reflection of this. Yeah, we're in October now. This is that's October's reflection. Will be distributed in about a week. What does it look like, one way that it can look like, to take responsibility, more responsibility for your own discipling?
Well, and we talked about this weeks ago. There's still a conversation we had. I imagine it was a month ago now, where I asked, can we really expect churches, our churches, the church we go to every Sunday, or the church we go to occasionally, or the church we show up for at Christmas and Easter, can we expect that church and that congregation to provide us the tools, the passion, the drive to be a disciple? And your reply was, well, maybe it's time to think smaller, not think big, not think about the whole community, the church, capital C, but gravitate toward, for example, a covenant group where three or four peers get together and take each other through the process. And I can't imagine, I can imagine this developing into a whole approach for you where your framework is applied to covenant group specifically, because maybe that's all that's left to us.
I think you're right on the beam there, and that reminds me of something we teach in Israel on our Israel study programs. We go to Bethlehem, and we see the Church of the Nativity. It's the oldest church in Israel. It's probably the first church, first Christian church in the world. It's because of Helena, Constantine's mother, in 326 A.D., came to Israel, went to Bethlehem, and decided she wanted to start building edifices to commemorate significant aspects of the Apostles' Creed, one phrase of which is born of the Virgin Mary. So by 338, I think it was, that edifice was done, Church of the Nativity, to commemorate the virgin birth of Jesus. And that was the first church in the Holy Roman Empire. And then other ones shortly followed, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem and other ones throughout the Holy Roman Empire. And now that you've got churches, now you need a bureaucracy and you need bishops and you need archbishops and priests and an infrastructure and all that sort of thing. And 100 years later, there were hundreds of churches around the Holy Roman Empire, and something very significant happened in the eyes of the people. Before these edifices, these cathedrals, these churches were built, the followers of Jesus Christ looked at each other and said, "We are the church." 100 years later, they said, "We go to church." Mm-hmm. And that was a profound shift in the development of Christianity. And so I sometimes wonder if the kind of covenant group, peer discipling, small group discipling, we need to get back to this notion that we are the church. The church is not an institution.
I would urge listeners, if you're not familiar with Preserving Bible Times and without and maybe not Doug's Monthly Reflections, that you subscribe to them. You can do that on preservingbibletimes.org. It's free. It's delivered by email, and it's fascinating reading. And it's a whole course. It's a college course, but it's not that involved, not that long. It takes you maybe 10 minutes to read an individual reflection, and they're linked together and taken together. They mean a whole lot. You would benefit by it. So would your Bible study, your small group. So would your congregation. Knowing about these things. So give it a whirl. You can link to Preserving Bible Times. If you're listening at Broken Road Radio this morning, there's a link over on the right-hand side of the homepage to Preserving Bible Times, and you can find out how to subscribe to Doug's newsletter, his monthly reflection, right there. Doug, we appreciate your time again. Anything else we need to cover today?
No.
I'm always afraid of wrapping up prematurely with you because there's always another good idea right around the corner.
Well, if you've got three or four more minutes, another thought came around this week, and it's going in my John 4 folder for further pondering. But I was really struck by the fact that Jesus went to this well to meet this woman. What Jesus did not do was stay in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and wait for the woman to walk through the door. Do you see any analogies here?
I do.
Yeah, and I think we think we're willing to evangelize people, we're willing to disciple them, but we're waiting for the Samaritan woman to walk through the front door of the church to say, "Help me." And that doesn't happen. So, you know, when we are in a church planting mode, I think what that usually means, again, is we're going to build another bricks and mortar edifice thing somewhere. But what if our church planting mode went like this? We need to go to where the sinners are. We need to go to where the unchurched people are, and that's where we need to establish the church. So let's establish the church in a trailer court. Let's establish a church right next to a tenement housing. You get my drift here?
Yes, I do.
You got to go where the people are. That's what Jesus just did. He didn't stay in the synagogue. He went to where the sinner is going to be, and he sought the sinner out. And the more I thought about that, is we've really got this whole thing inverted. We're waiting for the sinners with their tattoos and their motorcycles to drive to our church and walk through the front door of our stained glass buildings so that we can save them. And boy, is that a narrow view of things.
You know, you've inspired an old gripe of mine here, too, about church planting. Generally, you see it in our culture, here in the Western Church, here in the United States of America. A church gets planted when the home church decides they want to grow more. And let's add a campus someplace over there and go recruit members and introduce them to our way of thinking. When I think the right way is we're too big, we need to subdivide and get small. Again, a little different philosophy. We're not used to thinking that small is better here, but that just may be the case.
Well, I think it's a very subtle thing going on here is we're willing to save you. We're willing to disciple you if you will walk through our front door and submit yourself to our paradigm, our church culture way of doing things. And for a lot of those people we would like to engage, I think that's rather off-putting.
And that's also mirrored in Jesus' own approach, because as you have taught us, in first century Israel, it was common for would-be disciples to seek out their rabbi and kind of apply for admission into the yeshiva, into their study group. But in the case of Jesus, he went to them. He found his disciples. He went to them and brought them into the fold. And I see your point.
Absolutely.
Stunningly made. Doug Greenwald again, executive director and senior teaching fellow at Preserving Bible Times. The website, once again, preservingbibletimes.org. And based in Columbia, Maryland. And Doug's book, by the way, Becoming a Judean Shepherd, still available at no charge from our website at Broken Road Radio. You can go to the audio archives page now, any of them, but select Doug there, and you'll see the icon over there. And you can download the book in electronic form, or you can have us mail you. We still have a few copies left. We'll mail you a hard copy, and there's no money involved. Just give me your shipping address, and we'll get the books out to you, as long as those supplies last. Doug, take care. Have a good week, and we'll see you in a week, okay?
Thanks.
Music from Barry McGuire on a Broken Road Radio. Wednesday morning. Good morning to you.